Please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14. And we will read verses 1 through 19. This is the Word of God. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, albeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesy. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall it profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine? And even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is pipe or harp? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so ye, forasmuch as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God that I speak with tongues more than ye all. Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Thus far in the Word of God. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we thank Thee for Thy Word, that it is truth, that it is the means whereby Thy people are sanctified and made holy and drawn into Thy presence. We pray, O Lord, that with listening ears we may receive Thy Word. We pray that it may go forth in the power of Thy Holy Spirit. We pray that Thou would bless this morning the foolishness of preaching, that Thy church may be built up as Thou hast purposed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, even though it is the Lord Jesus Christ, it is the Holy God who gives gifts unto men so that the church will not only function but grow and edify, we see repeatedly that those gifts can be abused. They can be misused. So just because God gives those gifts doesn't mean that they're infallible. Doesn't mean that they can't be employed in selfish and very personal ways. they are given always, as we've been seeing, for the building up of the church. And so it may seem as though this is kind of drawn out where we're dealing with this question of tongues, but Paul himself spends a considerable deal of time and space here in 1 Corinthians addressing this problem. And because we do not believe that the gift of tongues is ongoing in the present day, we may say, well, what use is that to us? That was a Corinthian problem. And yet there are principles here which we are to draw from this passage which will help us, which should help our church to be built up. Many of these gifts are used to personal advantage. We see that, I think, generally in the Western world, in the evangelical church, where we have seen worship turned into entertainment. For a good portion of my life, I'd say, you know, I've seen this going on really for 30, 40, maybe even 50 years, where people want to draw a crowd rather than preach the word, rather than to be faithful to the preaching of the gospel. And we sometimes have difficulty remembering Charles Spurgeon's admonition that the A church exists to feed the sheep, not to amuse the goats. We have to make that distinction. Sheep want to be fed. Sheep are looking for good food for their souls. Goats, unbelievers, just want to be amused. And they will come and sit and say, well, they will challenge you to entertain them, to amuse them, to captivate them in some way. Our hearts are to be kept captive by the word of God, the faithful preaching of the word, not just the preaching of the word, but the faithful exposition of God's word. So they should, Paul says, not only use these gifts, but that they should excel to the edifying of the church. John Calvin said he would have a man to be held in higher estimation in proportion as he devotes himself with eagerness to promote edification, building up. In the meantime, it is our part to have this one object in view, that the Lord may be exalted and that his kingdom may be from day to day enlarged. And you can imagine, I think we've sometimes seen that sort of thing where Christ is held forth, unbelievers lose their interest. They're not keen to just come where Christ is preached. I had a fellow pastor, when he was serving in Florida, have someone come to him and say, all we ever hear is Christ. And so he went somewhere else. Well, that's not a bad complaint in a way, but it's not good to hear. Everybody should want to hear of Christ. The rest, the refuge, the joy, the peace, all of the benefits of salvation should be extolled in the preaching of God's word. And we want to be built up in that. So Paul talks, first of all, here, and we're looking at verses 12 to 19 this morning. We're looking, first of all, at the gift, really, of interpretation. So Paul says, here's the gift of tongues. If it's present, it should be also accompanied with the gift of interpretation. It's a little unclear here what Paul is saying, whether it is the one who speaks in tongues who gives the interpretation or a separate person. Could be either or, but there needs to be an interpreter. There needs to be some interpretation. So it appears that these people who had these gifts of tongues were able to exercise it at will in a certain way. Not everything that they said was necessarily to edifying, and Paul is addressing that. So they were able to speak in languages that they had not studied, but they were able to say things that were not necessarily building up the church. That's the clear implication here of this passage. So what's the use in that? And we have this reminder then, just because you can do something doesn't mean that you should, or that you should in every instance. Your ability needs to be contained within a gospel framework, within a biblical framework. So, and again, we hear this recurring chorus here. The gifts were not primarily for personal edification. They were meant to minister. They were meant to build up. They were meant to encourage others in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this gift was of little use unless it was interpreted. So he should pray for the gift of interpretation. And this, that interpretation, is what makes it useful to everyone else. So it was generally for the benefit of the people that were speaking another language. He would speak in that language, but the rest of the congregation wouldn't know. So when the gift of interpretation is present, everyone is benefited. Everyone is profited by it. And that is appropriate, Paul says, for public worship. But without interpretation, it is unfruitful. Verse 14, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. So it is ministering with the understanding, or to the understanding. The word for understanding here is usually translated by the word mind. So far from hyper-spiritualizing our worship, your worship, beloved, is very much a matter of your mind. Very much a matter of what you understand. What the preacher says, what God's word says. Not just what the preacher says, right? What the preacher says according to God's word. And you have God's word. You can judge, you can read, you can compare. You can ask questions to see whether this is actually so. And that is the burden of the Lord's people. Tell me the truth that God presents, that God has stated in his word. You can all read God's word, but God says it needs to be preached as well, explained, expounded. So it may make you feel fine or even spiritual, the worship service, but where is the usefulness of it? Paul keeps coming back to that. How is it useful to you? How is it useful to yourself? How is it useful to others? And that is why we gather as a body. That is why we are not strong on live. We do live stream our services. It's not our primary ministry. Our primary worship always is together with warm bodies. It's always together with one another. And that's very, very important, how fellowship works. We can hear God's word, and we can go back, and we have almost an unlimited resource to hear sermons all over the world, all over our nation, from many different preachers. But those aren't worship. You may hear the word of God expounded. When the church assembles, this is where we assemble for worship. We're going to develop that here in the remainder of 1 Corinthians 14 as well in the coming weeks. So it speaks that the whole point of the gift is that it's to speak to everyone about God. And isn't that what happened on the day of Pentecost? Acts 2, verse 10, they're listing all these languages. Here we are from this language and this language. We all have different languages here, and yet at the same time, we do hear them speak in our tongues, in our languages, the wonderful works of God. So what amazed them was not the gift of tongues. What amazed them was that they heard about the wonderful works of God. And what did that entail? It entailed that God, a holy God, sent the Lord Jesus, his only begotten Son, to save his people, to die for their sins, that there is salvation in none other but the Lord Jesus Christ. So we heard the wonderful works of God. God, a holy and a just God, hasn't left us in our sin. He hasn't left us just to do our own thing and go our own way. He sent a Redeemer. He sent a Savior. He sent a way of escape. He sent a road to heaven. And it's found all in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the wonderful works of God. And that is what we celebrate in our worship. The wonderful works of God. Not what we do to one another. And we have to be grateful for the works that we do to one another, for one another in the gospel. But always we're looking at God using that person. That's our bigger context. God has used you to bless me. So it wasn't just gibberish. It had content. It meant something. It wasn't just noise so that somebody else said, well, this is what that noise means. No, it was a known language that had content that said something about God, about Jesus, about this way of salvation. And it was meant to bless those who were listening as well. So not just for the gift. We live in times when our amazement comes from an experience. So I'm told, and I haven't experienced this, but I'm told that one of the ways they get you to come into movie theaters now is that it's an experience. So you get 3D, you get seats that move when the earth shakes or a bomb goes off or something. It's an experience. You know, to be honest, Christians even fall into this. When we went to the, not the Ark Encounter, but the other, Ken Ham's Creation Museum in Kentucky, we sat through a presentation. Part of it was on Noah's Ark, and as the thunder roared, our seats did shake, and as the rain came down, they had bits of rain come down on top of us. And it was an experience, there's no question about it, but that wasn't to be what we're to have left with. To be honest, as I think back on it, I can't even think of the content except that it had to do with Noah's Ark. It was the experience that you walk away with. And that shouldn't be in a worship service. It shouldn't be an experience that we walk away with. That made me feel good. That made me feel great. Shouldn't the whole mindset and your heart be, as you leave this place after a worship service, I have a great Savior. Christ is greater to me than I ever imagined. He's more gracious, more loving. He forgives all my sin. We should leave this place, and you should pray for that as you enter worship, as you prepare for worship on Saturday, as you wake up on Sunday. Lord, bless my soul. Bless us together in the knowledge of Christ. Especially as you're struggling with sin. Especially as you're maybe not feeling well physically or emotionally and in many ways. Lord, I want healing for my soul. I want to be refreshed in the hearing of the gospel. I want to be renewed in the inner man. I want to grow in grace. I want Christ. I know that Christ will give me all of those things. I want to know how. And I want to be full of Christ and be complete in Him, as we're going to see this evening. So here's the experience, but what was the message? That's really the thing. And a great message can leave you with a good experience, but it's always that content. What was the message? There's I guess he was a philosopher from my hometown. Actually, he was born in this neighborhood over in Highlands, Marshall McLuhan. You may have heard of Marshall McLuhan. And if you've heard anything at all, you probably have heard his little motto, or his little saying, the medium is the message. And he wrote in the late 50s, early 60s especially, when television was coming, and we had televisions in our homes as a brand new thing, and He wrote that as a warning. Some people hear that phrase, the medium is the message, and they think, well, that's wonderful. And he would say, no, it's not wonderful. He wrote it as a warning. And we've seen that, right? We can't go anywhere without our phones. I panic when I'm in the car and realize I've left my phone behind. How is anybody going to get a hold of me? How am I going to get a hold of anybody else? It's not good. It hasn't been healthy. So that whole thing that started with television, actually with radio, I guess, has progressed into something. The medium, he says, is the message. And Christians will say, no. Christ is the message. It's the message of hope. So we don't look at the means. We don't look at how we get this. But we are amazed. Every week, it seems like every month, we've got something, some amazing new thing on our phones. Some amazing new thing that's going, and it has to get more amazing, doesn't it, in order to captivate our attention. But it needs to be the message of Christ. So don't be distracted by the medium. What is the content? What is the content? And again, churches just more and more are going to entertainment. And we need to be aware of that. Be really focused on content. So there's the idea of interpretation that Paul says is very necessary in order to understand what has been said. And then he deals with intention in verses 15 and 16 and 17. Paul says, I want my ministry to be intentional. Verse 15, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding also. And the Spirit here is the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to sing in the Spirit, but not without understanding. Not with just vain repetition of a praise that makes me feel like I'm floating into another world, as if I'm just losing my sense of reality and all the things, the pain and the turmoil all around me, and I'm just getting lifted out of all of that. And people are looking for that kind of an experience. But the gospel always has this content. He says, I'm going to sing spiritually, but I'm going to sing with the understanding as well. I'm going to sing with a knowledge here. It has to be done in the Spirit. Jesus told the woman at the well that God is a Spirit, and they that worship Him must necessarily worship Him in spirit and in truth. We have to sing and pray with understanding, not just some experience. John Trapp said, it would be a great grace, said Lambert the martyr, if we might have the word of God diligently and often spoken and sung unto us in such a way that the people might understand it. Then it might come to pass that craftsmen should sing spiritual psalms sitting at their work, and the farmer at his plow, as St. Jerome desired. And that is one of the benefits of the gospel, isn't it? Having a song in your heart. Having a psalm or a hymn or a spiritual song. And coming into your heart, into your mind, at just the appropriate time. All of a sudden you find yourself singing a hymn that you hadn't even heard maybe for a long time. It's good for us to work on those hymns, to have them memorized, to know them. I remember an older neighbor of Brother Bartstra, when he was getting older and older, his neighbor was getting older and older, and he thought, I could lose my eyesight one day. And he just took himself to memorizing hymns and psalms so that if he would lose his eyesight, he would still have those in his heart, in his mind. Right? That's where all of this takes place. And it's met with the Holy Spirit to bless the heart. How easy it is, beloved, to get caught up in bad doctrine through a pleasant tune. It's a catchy tune. It's a nice melody. and it just sticks in your head, and soon the words go along with it, but they're not sound words. They might even sound biblical, but they're not really biblical words. And we have one hymn that has been popular, was popular a while back, about God being the apple of my eye. The scripture never talks about that. It talks about us being the apple of God's eye. So, you know, but everybody's singing it, so we'll just sing along with everybody else. It's a day of great discernment, beloved. We need to be discerning. And we need to be aware of the power of music. It is very, very, very powerful. And it's often with shame that I remember songs of my teenage years, and they go through your head, and you start listening to the words in a new way that you never listened to them before, and you realize, that's crazy. I shouldn't be singing words like that. But they're entrenched in your mind. The power of music. The power of music. And music generally is accompanied with words. So we need that understanding. We remember that Philip runs up to the Ethiopian eunuch, and Luke says that he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" He said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and go with him. So he needed that explanation. What does this mean? What does it mean? Who's he talking about here when he talks about the lamb being led to the slaughter? Isaiah 53. So how intentional, beloved, is your worship? You come and say, "I'm going to sing with the understanding." It requires concentration, doesn't it? It requires the blessing of the Lord to arrest your mind and keep it from wandering. Our minds so easily wander. We're just filled with sin and distraction. I have to confess that even reading the scriptures this morning, my mind, I could read the words, but my mind was drifting somewhere else. And that's sin, isn't it? It's sin to read God's word and think about something else. And we need to guard against that sin. We need the concentration. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to confess that sin and ask the Lord to not do it again. That we not do it again. It happens with hymns. Hymns are amazing that way, right? There are hymns that you can sing because you've over-memorized them or memorized them, and you can sing the whole hymn without thinking about the words. There are other hymns, aren't there? I'm sure each of you have a favorite. And when we turn to that number in the hymnal, it just grips your heart. It just seizes you. And sometimes it makes you just be filled with joy and gladness. Others with tears. And it recounts the suffering of our Savior or the grieving for sin. Hymns are very, very powerful. And they grip. Why do they grip you? Because that's the Holy Spirit making these words real, relevant to your own heart. So the degree of understanding then in all of these things is reflected in the response of others. And Paul says, here somebody says something gibberish. Well, how can the other person who didn't know what was being said, how can you say amen to that? So you're kind of all in a corner here by yourself. Because you're doing your own thing. How can anyone enter into that and say, that's right. That's exactly correct. Charles Hodge said, "The unlearned cannot thus assent, since he knows not what thou sayest. Men cannot assent to what they do not understand, because assent implies the affirmation of the truth of that to which we assent. It is impossible, therefore, to join in prayers uttered in an unknown tongue. Romish church persists in the use of the Latin language in her public services, not only in opposition to the very idea and intent of worship, but also to the express prohibition of the scriptures. The very thing here prohibited is praying in public in a language which the people do not understand. That is the thing that's prohibited here. And people insist on it. And it may make them feel very pious and holy. It may make them feel closer to God. But they don't know what it is. It's just a feeling. It's just an experience. The gospel always deals with your sin and brings you to Christ when it's properly applied by the Holy Spirit. We might just consider that here as a little side issue. And we're not very prone to say amen here in our worship services, just out of the blue. Occasionally I've heard people do that. And we ought not to be so staid that we can't do that. Where if the Holy Spirit really grips you, and you just say amen. And it's a certain encouragement in that. But sometimes I think it's just a response in the heart. Like, that is just right on. And it might affect one person differently than another, but I think it's a healthy thing to do. I think it's a good thing that we should work more at adopting after a prayer. Both in our worship services, it would be a good thing if everyone said amen after the prayer. In our prayer meeting on Wednesday nights, for everyone, after one individual has prayed, again, it's corporate prayer. We're all praying with one another. So we should all be able to say, when any one person finishes praying, we should be able to say amen together to that. It's a good practice. And it is possible to be too reserved in worship. It's possible to go the other direction. Sometimes we're scared of doing that, but we should be free. We should feel free to do that from time to time, not through the whole service. I remember hearing about Dr. McIntyre, one of the men who formed the Bible Presbyterian Church. And he had a radio program called the 20th Century Reformation Hour. And he actually had somebody in the studio with him. And he would say, amen, during the presentation. They called him Amen Charlie. You may have heard of Amen Charlie. And sometimes Dr. McIntyre would say, isn't that right, Charlie? And he'd say, that's what the word says. So he would just kind of be that encouragement. So we could use a few Amen Charlies in our worship as well. So here's the intent. Worshiping with intent. Worshiping with knowledge at how great our God is, how gracious our Savior is, how wonderful our salvation is, how wonderful it is to gather with other people who God has also saved and redeemed and brought into his presence through a worship service. So then Paul concludes this portion by talking about instruction. We have interpretation, we have intention in worship, and then instruction in verses 18 and 19. I thank my God, he says, I speak with tongues more than all of you. Yet in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. He's wrapping up his argument here some degree. I'd rather be understood than just noticed. I want to be a benefit to others. Paul said, I can speak in tongues more than anybody else, but I'd rather not. I'd rather have a very useful gift. So again, just because you can doesn't mean that you should. Matthew Henry said, a truly Christian minister will value himself much more upon doing the least spiritual good to men's souls than upon procuring the greatest applause and commendations to himself. This is true grandeur and nobleness of spirit. It is acting up to his character. It is approving himself the servant of Christ, and not a vassal or servant to his own pride and vanity. So, beloved, let us desire again to be spiritually profitable to one another. Being aware that what we say has meaning, and that our desire is to have that meaning minister to others, that content of what we say ministering to others, encouraging them in their walk with Christ, encouraging them in their discouragement to look to the Lord Jesus Christ and to know that we're bound together by this in our worship, that we may edify one another and build one another up. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we pray that Thou would bless us as we seek to encourage one another in the things of the Lord. We pray that we may forget those things which are behind and press on toward the mark of our high calling in Christ Jesus. We pray that we may press forward, that we may fight the good fight, that we may joy to minister and encourage one another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.